And the reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. What a great passage. Let's pray as we begin to look at it. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is ministering to us now as we look at it. I pray we come with worshipful hearts, ready to hear what you have to say to us, and that you would really challenge us by what this story tells us about our attitude to you and how we approach worship. For your sake we pray. Amen. Right, well, I reckon this is the perfect story for gift day. Two farmers come to church bearing gifts. One of them goes home in a body bag. The other goes and founds a city and marries his sister. And their great-great-grandson is one of the toughest guys in the whole Bible. He invents polygamy. He has the son who's a rock star. He has another son who invents power tools. That's the chapter in a nutshell. But I think there's more to it than just the details. You see, we've been working our way through this book of Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God made the world perfect. He created the people perfect. And he marries them and he puts them in this amazing garden to be his estate managers. And they disobey him. Eve literally eats them out of house and home. And it changes the world forever. And God sacks them from their jobs, kicks them out of the garden. We're going to look a little bit more about that next week. We're going to go back and do the second half of Genesis chapter 3, which is all about marriage and work and death. And I thought I'd skip those for gift day and we'd come and look at these farmers instead. So what happens next in that world? What happens next in that world that was made perfect, made for God's glory, in which people are living, supposedly designed for God's glory, and yet living, sticking two fingers up to him? What's the next step in the story? Well, it's here, page 6 in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam and Eve have a son, Cain. And then another one, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil, it tells us in verse 2. So two different types of farmers. In course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Perfect passage for gift day. Has anybody brought any sheep or corn this morning? Good. Harvest was 3 weeks ago, wasn't it? So here's my first thought about this passage. Worship begins in the wallet. Ooh. Where do you get that? People sometimes say to me, you know, Barry, I wish our worship was more authentic. I wish it was more joyful. I wish it was more this or that. It's usually 5 or 6 different contradictory things at a time. Well, if you want to worship God authentically, we need to start with worship where the Bible starts, which is Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, with this offering. Cain and Abel worship God from their wallets first. In the Bible, worship begins with the wallet. That's a shock, isn't it? Music is an afterthought. Music hasn't even been invented at this stage. It doesn't show up till Jubal invents it down in verse 21. He's the rock star. If you glance down and see him. We're meant to worship God with our wallets, because our wallets show where our hearts truly lie. That's why Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our hearts belong to God, then our wallets will belong to God, and we'll be generous people. Now, the Bible talks a lot about generosity. I think it probably talks more about generosity than it does about heaven and hell. Jesus talked more about finance than almost any other subject. Over half his parables are to do with money. There are more promises in the Bible related to giving than to any other subject. And the approach the Bible takes is that our generosity makes us more and more like God. It draws us closer to God. It strengthens our faith. Generosity is an investment in eternity. And dare I say, it even makes us happy. That's why Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. In about half an hour's time, I'm going to invite you to give a gift to the work of the gospel here at St. James's Church. It's part of your worship. If you're a visitor, or if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please don't give. This is for church family. Please do stay for the meal afterwards, though. Everybody's welcome at that. This is something we do every year on top of our regular monthly giving. If you've forgotten about it or turned up having missed a few weeks, don't worry. We keep the box open for a few weeks, so you could give next week or the week after instead. You know, it's fantastic that so many of you have got into the discipline of giving week in, week out, or month by month by standing order. If you haven't done that and you'd like to get involved in doing that, do see Chris Jones after the service today. Chris, give everybody a wave. He's on the sound desk there. Or else, if you want to go on our website and click the Give button on the front page, everything you need to do to set it up yourself with your own bank account is there. Just get it set up. The webpage also has some information about legacies. We've been blessed so much in the last few years by people giving legacies. As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you when you go. So why not leave it to a cause you really, really care about? Worship begins with the wallet. Now, I'm going to come back to our passage in a few minutes' time, but I think it's always good on gift day to tell you a little bit about where the money is going and how things are going financially. So the first thing I want to say is, whether we raise £500 or £20,000, I get nothing out of it. If we raise £100,000, I'm not going to go and buy a Bentley. Don't worry, I don't see any money from today. It all goes into the church funds. Very, very important that you know that. Every vicar across the diocese in the Church of England gets paid about £24,000 a year, plus accommodation. Gift day doesn't change that at all. Funeral fees don't change that at all. Our funeral fees and wedding fees, they go straight into the church funds, and half of that then goes to the diocese. We don't see a thing on top of our basic salary. I need you to know that so that you're not thinking I'm doing this to get a big wallet going home, because I won't. I don't even get to see any of this money. But I do my level best to keep my hands off any money. I don't want to ever go near it. Second thing to say, gift day is a really vital part of our... It's a really vital part of our income here. Mike, our treasurer, did a little income projection recently. And we reckon that our commercial income this year will rise to just over about £35,000, which is up 8% on last year, which is quite exciting. Our commercial income is the rent from some property we have on Victoria Road. It's rent from Kids' Choice, the nursery that runs downstairs here. And it's also through increased use of the building, which is something we've finally cracked a bit this year. Some of you will know through the course of the week, we have a Zumba class coming in. They're paying us £6,000 over the course of a year to use the building for that, which is really, really useful. And it should help us employ an office manager next year to work on our systems, which I'm really, really excited about. More about that another time. So we reckon that regular giving, that's standing orders and the collection on a Sunday, is probably going to come in at just over £60,000 this year, which is up 5% on last year, which is about £11 a week for the 100 or so adults that call St. James's home. Of course, many of you I know give way more than that, for which I'm enormously grateful. Some of you are in a position to do that. Thank God for that. Some of you I know aren't in a position to do that because you're unemployed or for whatever family circumstances you're in. We understand that. Some of you, of course, don't give anything at all. You just come and take, which is a challenge. We do have a few other sources of income as well. These are a little bit less predictable year on year. That's things like legacies. Last year we did very well on those. This year we haven't. That's fine. We don't really sort of plan on getting that money in, and we tend to use it for special projects. So those legacies we've had over the last few years, they've gone to funding Jackie's salary. Really, really important. So overall projected income for this year, we think, is going to roll in at about £119,000, which is pretty much the same as last year, though last year was boosted by about £8,000 by some legacies we had in. To reach that level of income last year, we've set a gift day target of about £20,000 today, which again is roughly the same as we aimed for last year. Our gift days have sort of wobbled around £20,000 for the last 3 or 4 years. And so we're hopeful that the same amount will come in today, which will enable us to fulfil our financial commitments for this year as a church, to do the repairs we need to do to the building and so on, and leave us with a surplus of about £9,000 or £10,000 through the course of at the end of this year, which will be allocated by the PCC, most probably, unless an emergency arises, to two big projects. So let me show you what they are. Here's the first one, the one you're very, very familiar with. On the left-hand side, there's Jackie. About 80% of Jackie's salary for the 3 years we're employing her is covered. It's paid for either by the grants from the diocese, from the council, or from legacies. Three people left us a combined amount of £27,000, which has made the world of difference to actually being able to fund Jackie. And the diocese matched that amount. Very, very grateful to God for giving us that. The remaining £20,000 we need to fund Jackie is going to come from income over the next 3 years. So we'll find it somehow. If we don't get the income, it'll have to come out of our savings, our reserves, which are there for the sort of the rainy day roof falling in fund and that sort of thing, which we haven't got a tremendous amount of. So some of what we give today will go towards funding Jackie. You all know our children's work is growing. A couple of weeks back we had 44 children in church. Can you imagine that? 44 children. I mean, those of you who were here for that day, you know it was a bit mental. I've checked back over the last 8 years of data, because I'm sad like that. And that hasn't happened in that 8 years. It may have happened prior to that. But we haven't had that number of children in church at all for 8 years, at least. Yeah, I looked over 400 Sundays. I have to say I've got them in a spreadsheet. Didn't do this by hand. And guess when 40 of the top 50 children's attendances happened at St. James's in the 8 years that have gone? They happened in the last 12 months. Our kids' work is growing. You can see from the graph there. The last four lines, 2009, 10, 11, and 12, average numbers of children in church. So we're averaging, you won't be able to read it at the back there, we're averaging at the moment about 27 children a week, but we have peaks like 44, which actually hasn't worked through into the figures yet, and I think we had 22 the other week, and I was thinking, that's disappointing. It's exciting. It's exciting what's going on. And so we need to invest in that. There's a really good principle in terms of churches, how they spend their money. You invest your money in the areas God is blessing. And God is blessing our children's work, so it's really important that we keep funding that. And to be honest, one of the things I really want to see happen in 3 years' time is that we're able to continue funding Jackie. It would be a shame to set up a brilliant youth worker and then get rid of the youth worker because we didn't have the grants and weren't willing to fund it. So our challenge over the next 3 years is to grow our income. God has grown our income by about 20% in the last 4 years and grown the congregation by a similar amount as well. So my prayer and my desire is for us to continue growing and for our generosity to continue growing so that by 2015 we're in a position to pay for our youth and children's worker ourselves. That would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? An amazing step forward for us as a parish. So the challenge is, can we continue to grow? And that's why occasionally we will talk to you about money. I don't like to go on about it all the time. But the challenge is, are we being generous with what God has given us to use for his glory? And I'm especially thinking there about those of you who come and receive but don't give. If that's because you're a visitor or you're unemployed, that's fine. You can't give what you haven't got. But if you've just never got around to doing it, if you've never got around to starting, today would be a brilliant time to start. And everything you need to know to do it is up there on the website's giving page. So please just click on the give link, and all the forms you'll need for gift aid, all the form to set up a standing order, all the church's bank details are there so that you can get everything set up. Okay, that's Jackie. Let's talk a little bit about the sound system as well. The second big project that we're allocating money to is the sound system and the chancel project. The chancel is this, if you're not very Anglican, this is the chancel area that I'm standing in at the moment. It's one of the least used parts of the building. We'd like to see it used more. There are basically three parts to the overall project. The first is to upgrade the sound system. On a typical Sunday, our sound system can't cope terribly well with the band. We've got five people in the band this morning. Alistair, is your guitar mic'd up this morning? You are mic'd up, are you? Oh yes, you've got a little radio mic, haven't you? Now, we're at the limit of what we can do with the band this morning. Everybody is mic'd up, which is fantastic, which means that Chris can control the overall volume of the band, which is probably why it sounds a bit better today than it does sometimes. Often, for example, Helen will come in and play her cello. Helen Cooper, brilliant cellist. We don't always mic it up, though, which means that people sitting down here where Alwyn and Ian are sitting can probably hear the cello. People over there where Heather is sitting can't hear the cello. In fact, if you sit in different positions in the room, you will notice an incredible variety in what you can hear. Most Sundays, we only have the piano and the singers mic'd up, which means if you're sitting at the back, that's all you can hear. If you're sitting at the front, the only thing you can hear is the congregational singing, because that drowns everything else out, which is good. We should be singing up. So what you hear depends very much where you sit in the building. But the reality is that most weeks, you never hear what the band plays, because you either hear the PA system, which is a subset of the band, or you're down here, in which case you hear what is played, but you can't hear the rest of it so well, which is a bit strange. Now, who do you think can hear the least of what's being played on a Sunday morning? The band. Yeah. It's like talking when you can't hear yourself, isn't it? You ever had that experience? Strange, isn't it? The band often can't hear what they're playing, which isn't good. I can't hear what they're playing up here as well. If I'm up here, I can't hear anything. Well, I can, but it's muffled because the speakers are on the walls facing forwards. So our PA system has basically been set up for the benefit of perhaps a piano and a couple of singers, or just piano playing, and for only the people sitting probably from where Carol is down to the back. What we want to do is have the facility to vary what we do with the music. We want to build, you know, we change the bands most weeks. We've got different people playing different styles of music, which is fantastic. And I like that because it means that if you're the person who likes rock music, one week you might come and we'll have guitar-led worship. Another week you might come and we've got piano-led worship, and that might be somebody else's cup of tea. And that's really, really important because it challenges us about our preferences. And it says, actually, am I worshiping God because of the music, or am I just worshiping God? And that is really, really important that we be thinking about that. So we want to get to a situation where the band can hear themselves play, where you can hear the whole sound every week. So everything is mic'd up all the time, so that we've got speakers up here so I can hear it. And to do that, we're going to have to invest some money. Now, the PCC have agreed to do that, and the way we're going to fund it is by borrowing some money from our reserves, and then over the next 3 or 4 years, put money back into the reserves to pay for the cost of the system. It's going to cost us somewhere between £25,000 and £30,000 to do it, to add the new speakers, to expand the capacity of our system, so that all of the instruments we have are actually amplified. All the singers we have are amplified. You know, some weeks recently when the singing's been a little bit ropey, it's because we've had problems with the microphones. Some weeks. You're all wondering which singers does he think didn't have a problem with the microphone but are ropey now, aren't you? I won't say. But the purpose of the whole thing is to build in lots of flexibility so that we can do lots of different things rather than just do one thing. So we'll have the facility to set the band up at the back for Word, our evening service, and put them through the PA system. We could put the band on the stage if we wanted, or we can have the band here, three different locations, so that we can do different tiles of service and just respond to where God might be wanting us to go. That's the sound system. The next bit is the chancel. There are two parts to the chancel project. That's the simplest way to explain it. The second part the first part of the chancel project is basically to replace this floor. As you've been up here, you'll notice it's cracked and horrible. We're going to change the colour of the steps as well. Those of you who hate the blue. The idea is that we will take down these wooden walls, which kind of hide the stage and make it look a bit Catholic. And we're going to extend the steps out a little bit in a semicircle onto the stage. We're going to even the steps out so that those of you who have difficulty climbing steps have got an even process going up. And we're also going to build in the facility at some point in the future to build a baptism pool into the steps so that whenever somebody gets saved and we want to baptise them by immersion, we don't have to bring a paddling pool in and spill water all over the place. So that's the plan with the chancel. So we'll be changing the floor. We'll be carpeting the floor up here as well. We'll put speakers up on the wall so you can hear yourself. All of the things that we want in there to help us do things better. Stage three of the chancel project, which isn't finalised yet, is to change some things up here to make it look a little bit more attractive, just to update it. And that's all to be finalised. Don't worry about any of that. That's probably a year or two away. But the key things at the moment are the sound system and fixing the floor here and the steps. So the money that is given today, unless the roof falls in between now and Christmas, will go towards that. And I think those are some really, really important projects. If you've got any comments about the sound or any questions about it, go and see David Mulford. He will fill you in on that. Any questions about the building work here, go and see Bob Bayman, although he's not here today. So talk to Mike Macy about it, I guess, will be the next best step. So that is where we're going. That's where this year's surplus will go to. Please do help us generate it. Worship begins with your wallet. Let's pick up Cain and Abel's story in verse 4. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Here's my second thought. Worship is all about your heart. Why do you think God favours Abel's offering and not Cain's? There are a couple of different levels to it. On the surface, Abel gives his fattest firstborn lamb. Okay? Whereas Cain just gives some of his produce. Do you notice that in the text? One gives his fattest firstborn lamb. The other just gives some stuff. But what they give, I think, is actually symptomatic of what lies beneath the surface in their hearts. Do you notice how verse 4, God looks at Abel and then his offering. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, etc., etc. The point is God doesn't look at the offering, he looks at the giver and the offering to see how they're connected. He's looking first at our hearts as we give, which is a massively uncomfortable thought, isn't it? Are we the person who gives of our best, our first fruits? Or are we the one that just chucks in a few leftovers, as Cain does? For years, I was the leftover guy. I went to a big church in Sheffield where everything was laid on, everything was paid for. It seemed quite disconnected in a way, and I didn't really understand where the money came from. And despite everything that was said from the front about giving and all the forms and stuff we got, whenever the plate came round, all I would ever do is reach into my pocket and say, Lord, I've forgotten my wallet again, and I'd empty whatever coins I had in my pocket into the collection tray. And the lint, of course. They always got my lint. and the foreign coins. I didn't use the giving envelopes or anything. I must have wasted hundreds of pounds of potential gift aid that the church could have claimed back. I had a policy of never taking my wallet to church. Well, I mean, you might have to open it up, mightn't you? Why would I want to do that? For me, at that age, church was just about getting. I was there to get, enjoy the coffee, enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the music, enjoy the preaching. I just wanted to receive from the church. And it took years for me to even to begin to think about worshipping God with my wallet, because my heart wasn't in the right place. What about you? Are you like Abel, giving sacrificially? Giving generously? Does it hurt and inconvenience you to give? Do you have to give up the iPhone 5? Or not buy it yet to be able to give? Giving from the first fruits of your flock? Or are you more like Cain, giving the leftovers? What you don't need? What you hadn't already prioritized for your own needs? Or maybe some of you are actually worse than Cain and just giving nothing. I know there are people who are regularly here in St. James's who do not give a penny. Let me ask, what attitude is in your heart as you're here today? Are you here to meet with God, to sing his praises, to enjoy the brothers and sisters he's given you, and to worship him not just in song, but with your whole life, which includes your wallet? Or are you here to worship him on your own terms, grudgingly? I'm in it for what I can get out of it. I come because I like the songs. I come because I like the people. I like the coffee after the service. It's all about getting. Get, get, get. Well, if that's you, maybe today is the day God's going to challenge you about what you give and how you participate in what we do here. Here's my third thought. Worship is about letting God be God. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. How does Cain respond when God rejects his offering? Do you remember it said, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Well, I mean, you would be, wouldn't you, if you brought an offering and God said that's not good enough? You'd be a bit upset, wouldn't you? Cain's outraged that his offering isn't acceptable to God. I came to church. What do you want? Do you want money? Okay, here's some money. Now you'll accept me, right? That's Cain's attitude, that's his heart. Cain's whole attitude is he's the one who has the right to decide whether his form of worship is acceptable to God or not. That's Cain's attitude. He's the one who has the right to decide whether his form of worship is acceptable or not. It sounds outrageous, and yet a lot of us do it every week. I can only worship God when it's quiet in church. I can only worship God through liturgy. I can only worship God when the band have guitars. Should be happy this morning then. I can only worship God if the service is spontaneous. It's like you're God and you're allowing the church to come into your presence. And often you're not pleased with the offering that the church brings you. You know, I'm really proud of our musicians. They're all volunteers who give up time midweek to rehearse, and then they come here on a Sunday morning and they try to lead us in worship with a PA system that doesn't quite do them justice. And then people come up and take shots at them sometimes after the service. I really didn't like what you sang today. It sounded horrible. It's been said in the last 4 weeks to somebody. Slagging them off for not being as good as they've heard at other churches where the musicians get paid to rehearse week in, week out and play for hours on a Sunday. You know, places like the Cathedral or Hillsongs. When you come to church on a Sunday, don't come like Cain, insisting that you be the one to decide what is acceptable or not. Instead, come like Abel, offering your best, irrespective of the music or the service style. Because the truth is, Jesus said he'd be here if two or three of us are gathered in his name. So the presence of God is here. It shouldn't take your preferred style of liturgy or music to get you into God's presence. It's your heart that enables you to work out whether God is here or not. Worship is letting God be God. Don't get so bogged down in the details that you miss him on a Sunday morning. Right, so Cain's offering is rejected. He gets angry with God and with his brother. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Now Cain says to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." This is like that moment in a pub scene where two blokes, you know how it goes, one nudges the other slightly. The other one turns to him and goes, "Right, outside, now!" That's the moment. And while they were in the field, Cain attacks his brother Abel and kills him. The first murder in the Bible. You know, sometimes the Bible is descriptive rather than prescriptive, don't you? Work that one out. Simon's got it. Simon will explain that later. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's a smart aleck theologian, isn't he? The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Here's my fourth thought then. Worship God because he's good. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This is all about justice. You see, we often talk about a God of love. And we use that as an excuse to do what we want. Oh, a God of love would never punish me. A God of love doesn't mind what I do with my body. That's the lie the serpent told Adam and Eve, isn't it? We imagine God of love means it's all about nice stuff. But the reality is that God loves both the victor in any situation and also the victim. And that's a fantastic thing. God brings justice. As we look out across the world, it's full of injustice, isn't it? 200 plus victims of Jimmy Savile. Where's the justice? Well, God will see justice done. 6 billion Jews killed in Nazi Germany. Where is the justice? God will see it done. 2 million, did I say billion Jews? Sorry, 6 million Jews, I should say. I'm getting my numbers muddled up. I've written billion, that's frightening. 2 million Cambodians killed by those nice atheists, the Khmer Rouge. Who said getting religion would solve all the world's problems, eh? Where's the justice? God will see justice done. And yet, because we are wrongdoers, God will bring justice on us too. Justice is terrifying. I often remind myself when my kids say, "Daddy, that's just not fair." And you just want to say to them, actually, if God was fair, it would be terrifying. We've all sinned. Thankfully, not at the levels we've just been talking about. But we've all sinned. We are all due punishment. The blood of our victims cries out to God from the ground. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 in your Bibles. It's up there on the screen as well. Here's what it says. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God will see justice done. There will be punishment. But to those who come to Jesus, there is a way through punishment. And it's all to do with the blood of Jesus. If you'll ask him, his death on the cross becomes our punishment. The punishment that we deserved. He's the substitute who gets punished in our place. The blood of Abel speaks of justice. The blood of Jesus speaks an even better word. Redemption. Worship God because he's good. And he is so good to Cain, despite all the bad that Cain does wrong in our story. God protects him. God even blesses him. Cain gets married. You ever met that smart aleck who comes up to you and says, "Okay, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, their two sons. Who did Cain and Abel marry?" You ever met that smart aleck? I have. Here's the answer. The Jews had a book called the Book of Jubilee. It was written about 2,300 years ago. And the answer is there in the Book of Jubilee. It says, Cain married a lady called Adar, his sister. Yes, it was incest. He married his sister. There's your answer for the smart aleck. You can point chapter and verse to him. And Cain and Adar have kids. They start a family line of a whole series of people that Mike really struggled to pronounce there, but I thought he did a great job. Well done, Mike. They start a city. One of their descendants starts a rock band. Another descendant starts making power tools. And God allows all of that, even though they are wicked to a fault. Look down at Lamech in verse 23. Lamech is an absolutely fascinating fella. Here's a guy with two wives. Yes, there's polygamy in the Bible. Again, remember, it's descriptive, not prescriptive. And I said when I talked about marriage a couple of weeks ago that whenever polygamy turns up in the Bible, it goes bad. Let's see how bad it goes. Lamech said to his two wives, verse 23, Ada and Zillah, that's them on the left-hand side of the picture, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech." Any man who refers to his wife as a wife of Lamech has got something wrong with him. "Hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me." This is the bloke who's in the pub again, a bit like Cain and Abel, but this guy's worse. Okay, "You spilt my pint." This is the guy, that's Lamech. "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. What's he saying? If anybody comes after me, I'm so important. If anybody comes after me, we'll have to avenge me 77 times. What a dude. First love song in the Bible. So the first song that a man sings in the Bible, that's back in Genesis chapter 2. Here at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she has been taken out of man. Adam's love song to Eve. The second song a man sings to his wife in the Bible is the one I've just read. Anybody who strikes me needs to be killed 77 times. That's progress, isn't it? Don't you just love the song? It's not exactly a love song. That's more like country and western. Maybe? I don't know. So, how does it all end? Verse 25. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Slight aside, wasn't going to do this, but I'll say it anyway. You know when theologians and people appear on TV saying, look, we found a different gospel about Jesus, the gospel of Judas or something like that, or there was the gospel of whatever it was that appeared a few weeks ago in the news. They're all written by a group of people called the Gnostics who lived in about the 2nd or 3rd century AD, so 100, 150 years after Jesus. They didn't worship Jesus as God. They worshipped Seth as God. And yet the media insist on calling them Christians. Really don't understand why they do that. They worshipped Seth as God. Anyway, think back to Genesis 3 when the world gets broken. God had promised to send a descendant of Eve to fix it. Well, if we trace Jesus' family line, he's not descended from Cain, he's descended from Seth. Which I guess is where the Gnostics got the idea from. And what we're going to find all the way through the book of Genesis is that we'll often see two families up against each other. There'll be the descendants of Seth on one side. Sorry, I've lost my place. The descendants of Seth on one side, who'll be trying to redeem the culture that they're in. They'll be trying to do good. They'll be praising God and worshipping the Lord. Then there'll be some other guys who will call them the seed of Satan, just for simplicity's sake, who aren't. If you look back over our passage, Cain's descendants are the seed of Satan here. Seth's descendants are the seed of God, the ones who will eventually lead to the Lord Jesus. So my final thought then is how these two things interact. You see, we can worship God by joining the team. Church is way more than about teaching and singing. As we've seen today, it's about giving your whole life over to God's service. But sometimes the church can feel awfully feeble and awfully unimpressive. Just like things feel a bit feeble and unimpressive in the city, in the story here. Cain's family found a city, invent music, start building tools of bronze and iron, and have strange murders as well. Seth's family, well, they just seem to be farmers. They're kind of small and unimpressive. And yet the story we see straight away in this passage and all the way through the Bible is that God always uses small and unimpressive things to humble the big and the mighty things of life. That's why I get so excited about local churches, because local churches are typically small and unimpressive, and yet God can do extraordinary things through them. We quoted Bill Hybels last week, the local church is the hope of the world. That's a fundamentally biblical idea. God sent the church as his main means of getting the message out. The local church is the hope of the world. It's an idea that I hope we embody in our Church New Barnet Needs vision statement here at St. James's. That's actually why we chose the title. As I look around this room, I can see lots of people with amazing gifts and skills. Some of you are on the team already. Thank you. Some of you aren't. So my final thought, worship God by joining the team. Are you ready to come and work with God's church here in New Barnet? Come and join the small and unimpressive family and play your role. Because God uses the small and unimpressive family to transform the world. Well, if that's you, if you want to get involved, if you want to come and help, if you want to worship God by joining his team, why don't you use the last section of your handout? If you open your handout on back page 4, there's a box on there which says, what am I going to do for God next? And I just invite you to take some time this afternoon when you're sat at home, relaxing after your Sunday lunch or whatever it might be, or perhaps after I'll bring and share lunch. Why not just take some time to review your notes from this morning, reflect a little bit on worship is, and then think about what your next step will be in worshiping King Jesus by serving him here in New Barnet. We worship God by joining the team. And that is Cain and Abel. Next time, we're back in Genesis 3. We're going to look at marriage and how the fall wrecks it. We're going to look at work and how the fall wrecks it. We're going to look at death. That's cheery, isn't it? You're all going to want to come and hear what the vicar's got to say about dying. The good news is Jesus makes them all better. Let's pray. Father God, as we read that story of Cain and Abel, we're struck repeatedly by the pride that brought Cain into your presence, angry that his gift, that what he wanted to bring, wasn't acceptable. Somehow, he thought that you were coming into his presence, and actually he was coming into yours. I pray we wouldn't be people who are so obsessed with ourselves and our own needs that we miss you on a Sunday morning or other times in the week. Help us to focus on you and always be ready to receive from you, from your word, from when we sing, from when we pray, and from when we do as well, Lord. We think of those words of Jesus' blood speaking a better word than the blood of Abel. And as we prepare for communion in 10 minutes' time, Lord, we're reminding ourselves of that blood that you spilled for us to redeem us. So fill us with joy and thankfulness that you haven't declared revenge upon us, but instead have declared redemption. We praise you for that, Lord. Amen.